Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. If I were to ask you, what topic, what subject do you know the most about? Think about it in your minds. What do you know the most about? Maybe it's related to your job. Maybe it's a person. Two things, to use an illustration, that I know about. I know a lot about Atlanta Braves baseball. Most of you don't care about that. But I know. Amen. I know a lot about Atlanta Braves baseball. My dad was a huge Braves fan. He grew up in Georgia. Then we lived in Georgia for most of my childhood and teenage years. And some of my sweetest memories were watching Atlanta Braves with my dad and my brother. Popcorn and winning most of the time. And then I went to college and then they started losing most of the time. I know about players. I know about the history. I knew even more then. I was obsessed then. I knew too much when I was in high school. I knew about every player. I knew what their stats was. I knew the stats from other players and other teams. I knew a lot about baseball. I also played baseball. I enjoy baseball, so go to different swing clinics and coaches, and so I know a lot about the baseball swing. I know what you're supposed to do. I know what you're not supposed to do. Because of my profession, because of my degree I'm working towards, because of research and study, and because I enjoy it, I know a good bit of information about theology. But knowing theology, having a good bit of information about theology, does not make me any more godly than knowing about a baseball swing and the Atlanta Braves makes me an Atlanta Braves baseball player. Just because you know something doesn't make you a liver of that thing. Doesn't make you someone who practices whatever you know. In fact, I would suggest to us that the theology and the Bible and the doctrine, however much you may know, we're better at keeping in our head than applying to our lives. Because so often, some of the things that we face and the struggles that we have in our life, if we just refreshed ourselves and reminded and did what we already know, we'd be more faithful believers. You know, as we have the opportunity to think about this new program that we're starting here at Grace Bible Church, that this morning is not primarily about that program. This morning is not primarily about launching and convincing you why you should invest your time in Grace Bible Institute. This morning is primarily about letting us know why we should know Jesus better, why we should worship Him better than we do, why we should make Him our master, and why making Him our master means that we must learn of Him as He calls us to do. And then encourage you that as you have the opportunity to learn of Jesus, the Grace Bible Institute that we're starting on March 4th is an excellent opportunity to do that. So we're here in Philippians 1, and this book was written by someone who fit that category that I just explained to you to the max before his conversion. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, before he was a believer in Jesus Christ, he was a persecutor of Jesus Christ. But he also had a great deal of knowledge about the scriptures that were revealed to him, about the scriptures that were recorded. Paul was a Pharisee. Actually, we'll, in just a little while, as we go through chapter 3 together, we'll understand how faithful and zealous of a Pharisee he was. But being a Pharisee meant that he was an expert on the scriptures, specifically primarily the Old Testament. He had it memorized. It was a requirement for a Pharisee to be able to quote the entire Torah, the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Bible. So he had all this information, and yet he was a hostile persecutor of the church. If you read in Acts, it says he was breathing out his hatred towards the church. He hated what was going on in the New Testament as in Acts 2 and following. He believed that these new people beginning this new program of the church, and as people were joining it and then being spread out, he believed that they were in complete rebellion to God. He was earnest in what he was doing. He felt that the church was in sin. Sometimes we treat Paul like he was just this terrorist who hated the church, and he was the terrorist the way you and I think of terrorism. That he was completely opposed to our religion, so he hated it. No, he was actually being faithful to the religion that he felt was true. He thought the church had it all wrong. And so he thought the church should be stopped. And you know his conversion story, the dramatic instance where Jesus literally blinded him and opened the eyes of his heart. And now we have this incredible saint, this incredible pioneer of the church and apostle of the church, leader in the church, who writes much of our scriptures for us. Can you imagine being Paul and having all this information, knowing far more theology than you and I probably ever will, and then Jesus saving him, and everything he didn't understand, lights begin to turn on. And he starts to just put it all together. And all of the law begins to make sense. And what the prophets say begin to make sense. Because everything that he understood about the Old Testament is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Which is why he says in chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Today I'm going to submit to you something that you already know. You cannot grow to be like Jesus if you do not grow to know him. You cannot grow to be like Jesus if you do not grow in your knowledge of him. Let's pray. We'll begin to work through Philippians 1 and Philippians 3 together. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that as we sang, it does stand over all time. It's your word is eternal. Your word is true. Your word contains true and precious promises to us. We thank you for your Son, our Father, who by the sacrifice of his blood that we just remembered a few moments ago, we stand before Almighty God now as son and daughter, redeemed from our fallen humanity, and now one day will enjoy the glory of your eternity, but now every day can become more like our Savior. We can live like him in the lives of others who don't know him. We can reflect his love towards others. We can speak his message to others. I ask that you would help us now to focus ourselves on your word, that we'd be distracted by nothing else. I ask that you would help me, you would empower me, you'd give me wisdom and clarity, that you would humble everyone in this room to help us to be submissive to your word so that we may know your son better. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Paul begins his theme of knowledge of Christ in chapter 1 of Philippians. He's gonna weave this theme of knowledge all the way through the book, but it begins in chapter 1, and he's actually praying for the Philippian believers in our prayer in chapter 1. So let's first of all look together at this prayer for knowledge in chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what does Paul pray for the church at Philippi? When Paul is interceding for them, what specifically does he say on their behalf? He says, I pray that you, first of all, would grow in knowledge. And this I pray. This is my prayer request for you, Paul says, that your love would abound more and more in something. Not just that you would grow more loving, but he connects the concept of knowledge with the love that he's talking about. This is confusing, but with the word with. This I pray, that your love would abound more and more with all knowledge. You grow to love learning Jesus. This is what I pray for you. That you would just constantly have a thirst to know more. You never feel like you've got it. I was listening to, I was in a conference where Don Carson, who's probably one of the most profound, he's the most, one of the more profound theological scholars of our day. And he was talking about how he was working at a seminary and he heard one of the teachers say, I don't study theology anymore. I learned that. He said, if I were the dean, I would have fired him on the spot. You can never know too much. You never learn it. I never get it. To suggest that you know enough is to suggest that you figured out God. And when you do that, please let me know, because we need to have a conversation. I will probably disagree with you. This I pray, that you grow in knowledge. And then he gives them the purpose. When you see the phrase, so that, in Scripture, specifically New Testament, you can be rest assured that this is giving you the purpose of why he just said what he's saying. You grow in knowledge so that. Why? How do you apply this knowledge? That you make good choices. With knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. When you have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, when you have a knowledge of God, it will affect the decisions that you make. If you make poor decisions as a habit, I lovingly suggest to you that you might just not know God. I pray that you love knowledge so that you approve, not decent choices. So that you just, you know, don't do the wrong thing. So that you make excellent choices. That there is no doubt that this is a choice that reflects Jesus Christ because you know him. That there's no question about this because you know God. And you know his word. So you make excellent choices. Praise that they grow in knowledge, that they make good choices, and that they bring glory to God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. How can you fulfill your purpose in life to bring glory to the God that you do not know? How can you obey the laws and the truths and the concepts and the precepts that are presented to you if you simply aren't aware of them? You cannot adequately display and reflect a God who you do not know. Filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. So, perhaps we, like Paul, should pray that we be filled with the knowledge of God. Because here's the implication on the negative. Pray that you grow in your knowledge of God and his word. Because you cannot glorify him if you do not. Pray that you grow in the knowledge of God, his son, and his word, because you cannot glorify him if you do not know him. This should be a prayer of all our hearts. It's perfectly, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, it's perfectly appropriate to pray these for ourselves. to find ourselves in these passages and say, God, help me know you. May my love abound more and more in a knowledge of who you are and a knowledge of who your Son is. Prayer for knowledge. So Paul is then going to go into chapter 2, and he's going to talk about humility. He's going to talk about several examples of the Christian faith. He gives us Christ, firstly. Then he gives us Timothy. Then he gives us Epaphroditus. And then Paul begins to talk about himself a little bit. He gives us a little bit more of his story, a little bit more of his background in chapter 3. There's some warnings, and then in verse 4, Paul does something that sounds a little bit braggadocious, but he's doing this so that you can understand the argument that he's making. He talks about himself so that you can understand actually what he's given up. Though I myself, verse 4, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So this is what Paul's saying. Though I can actually say, though I could truly say, I was a faithful Pharisee. I was a good person. I did it right. That's what Paul's saying. Let's go on. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, or you can say it this way, if anyone thinks he has reason to boast about how faithful they are, I had more. That's what Paul says. Circumcised in the eighth day, people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. So basically what Paul says in verse 5 is I was the best Hebrew you could think of. I was from the right tribe. I was faithful. I was from the tribe everyone wants to think that they're from. I was a faithful Hebrew of the Hebrews. I did all the law. Considering the law, I was blameless. I did everything right. Come up with one law that I didn't follow, is what Paul is saying. As to zeal, how zealous was I? You wonder how passionate I was, Paul says? I persecuted the church. That's how passionate of a Pharisee I was. So not only was I blameless, I was really passionate about it. I did it for what I thought was the right reasons. Whatever gain, verse 7, I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So secondly, let's look at the price of knowledge. The price of knowledge. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. When Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, he is not saying, get a bunch of theological degrees that help you grow in deep information. He's saying, who I am, learn of me, follow me, imitate me, love me enough to become like me. Husbands, if you're pursuing your wives as you should, you have the same attitude. I know all about her. Really? I figured it out. Careful, right? No, if you understand as a husband that you're supposed to, according to the scriptures, dwell with her according to knowledge, you learn her. If you love Jesus, you learn of him. You learn his responses. You learn his reactions. You learn his thought processes. Not just going beyond just reading his words. Thinking about the setting and the personalities that were involved and the tenderness that Jesus showed, or at times the anger that he showed at sin and at a lack of holiness. Learn of Jesus. And I ask you this question. What are you willing to give so that you may gain? And I ask that question because we're taking the example of Paul. I counted all things as loss. Everything I just mentioned, how faithful I was, how respected I was, how passionate I was, how successful as a Pharisee I was. If you read scholars on Paul, many believe that he would have become the high priest. He would have reached the pinnacle of Jewish respect. He was the guy. He was the main man. So when he says he counted all things as loss, what was that loss? Well, theory. This is not in scripture, but it is likely that Paul was married. It is likely. Because most Pharisees, to be taken seriously, were married. It wasn't necessarily a requirement, but they were married. So where's Paul's wife? Why does Paul not talk about his family? Paul's family, considering who Paul was, probably would have been also very faithful, very orthodox. It would have been likely when Paul became a convert that he was an outcast. That mom and dad didn't want him anymore. You heard stories about when maybe a convert from the Catholic Church or Islam comes to Christ and they're ousted by their family. It's very likely that that occurred to Paul. Knowing his origin, knowing his heritage, it's very likely. Paul would have had money. Pharisees weren't poor. Paul would have been very comfortable in his lifestyle, beyond comfortable. When he goes into the ministry, he lives on less. You read the suffering that he goes through in 2 Corinthians. Floated in the water day and night, was beaten by these people and beaten by this people, just beat all the time. Received lashes from my own people, rejected by other people, perils of water, perils of robbers. Sounds great, right? Gave up that comfort so he could serve Jesus. Gave up the entirety of that old lifestyle. What are you willing to give up so you can know Jesus better? We're not asked to give up what Paul had to give up. That's not required of you and I. That's just not our life. It's easy for us to follow Jesus. It's easy. We think that we're suffering when we have to get up early and come out into the snow. We consider ourselves faithful because we got past our inconvenience. We're such good Christians because it's so hard to make sure all the kids are out of the door and taken care of and happy. But we're there every Sunday. We even give in the offering plate. Do you do all that because you know and love Jesus, or because you know that's what Christians are supposed to do? Amen. That's just a part of it, right? That's just being Christian. What are you willing to give so that you can gain? What are you willing to lose so that you may know Christ? Is it your time? Getting up a little bit earlier so that you can spend more time in the Word. Before everyone else is up and the chaos begins in the home, right? Is it a little more time devoted to the family of God when the family of God is meeting? I know we have schedules. I know we're busy. But what are you willing to give in order that you can gain? Do an inventory of your life. See what you can sacrifice. What's distracting you from knowing Jesus? Thirdly, and finally, the pursuit of knowledge. The pursuit of knowledge. We ended in verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, Okay, remember he just talked about his righteousness as a Hebrew of the Hebrews and the blamelessness of the law. Remember all that we just talked about? Paul says, the righteousness I now have, that's not of myself. The righteousness I now have comes through God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. We're talking about knowing Jesus again. But know him how, verse 10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Have you ever attached emotion and pursuit like that to how much you want to know Jesus? We all agree that we're Christians. We should grow more. That tends to be how we think about it. You know, I've got this issue and I need to grow through that. I've got this problem over here and I need to work on that. Oh, I wish I knew more about this passage or this theological theory or whatever. When was the last time, if ever, you thought, I want to know Jesus so deeply that I understand and am unified with his suffering? What is the power of his resurrection? Becoming like him in death? How much do you want to know Jesus? If I were to ask you what's the pursuit of your life, what would you say? Rhetorical question. What would it be? Want to be a better dad? Want to be a better husband? Want to be a better wife? Want to improve in my job? Want to get that promotion? Want to get that position? What if we could all... What kind of a ministry would you have in your life? What kind of a hub of discipleship and gospel effectiveness would Grace Bible Church be if the automatic answer to that question, and we really meant it, was, I want to know Jesus so deeply that I know what it was like for him to suffer, that I've sacrificed for him, that if it meant becoming like him in death, I would do that because knowing Jesus is worth that to me. What is the pursuit of your life? Well, what's Paul pursuing? Well, let's go on, verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There's an interesting verse. Question. If you're saved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, haven't you already attained the resurrection from the dead? Have you or have you not? Yes, you have. Paul says in Colossians, buried like him, raised like him. You've been given the resurrection of the dead. You will live forever. So what's Paul saying? Because this is after his conversion. So what is he saying? That by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's go on. We'll answer that question in a minute. Not that I have already obtained this. I'm not there yet. I've not got it yet. This goal that I'm working towards, this pursuit of my life, I've not completed it yet. But I press on. Now we're talking in athletic terms here. We're fighting. We're working hard. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So what is this resurrection of the dead? Because we know this is what Paul's looking for in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. The this is the resurrection of the dead in verse 11. So we have to understand what he means in verse 11 so we can get the rest of what he's talking about. Everyone following me? Okay, so what is the resurrection of the dead? Remember, we're talking in context of knowing Jesus. I want to know Jesus so well that the power, I understand the power of his resurrection, that I understand the fellowship of his sufferings, and what it was like for him to die. If by any means, if by some way I can attain the resurrection of the dead, here's what he's saying. I want to know Jesus so well that I lived in this life like I'm going to live in the next life. I want to know Jesus so well that I live as a follower of Christ as though I'm already in my glorified state. I want to know Jesus so well so that when people look at me, it's like that person lives in a different world. And that world is our reality to come. Does everyone understand the argument that Paul makes? The passage, the truth that's being presented to us? I want to live now like I'm going to live forever. No sin, right choices, walking with Jesus. And the only way to do that is to know him. The fellowship of his sufferings, the power of the resurrection, being made like him in his death. The only way to live now like you will for the rest of your life is to follow Jesus and to pursue him with every ounce of who you are and make him the highest priority of your life. You don't want anything else in this life but to know Jesus. And when that's our priority, it'll begin to show. Paul speaks here in actually athletic terms, and as we have the Olympics coming up, wouldn't be really like the Winter Olympics, more like the Summer Olympics. They didn't do curling in Paul's time. Just making sure you're still awake. He says, "Not I've already obtained this," verse 12, "but I press on. I keep running. I'm not perfect, but this is my pursuit, and this is what I'm running for. This is where I'm going. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because I'm now in Jesus, I should now learn of him." So how do you impact those around you? How do you succeed in this life as a believer in Jesus Christ, revealing the fruits of righteousness and bringing glory to God the Father? Know Jesus. Really know him, not just know about him. Know him in your relationship with him. What is the pursuit of your life? This morning I got a text message from my family. And my uncle is a pastor in Arizona, and one of their missionaries has been pastoring faithfully in Puerto Rico for quite some time. And last night in the church, something tragic happened. One of the members of the church went on a new medication and actually ended up killing some of the other church members. This medication drove him insane. The other church members were the missionary's wife and daughter. If that story was told of you, would that story be in context of someone who is faithfully serving Christ? December 17th. Took me a long time to use this as an illustration. December 17th. My best friend was killed in a car accident on his way back from church. My best friend was traveling on an evangelistic team. He had been for 3 years. He had a wife he was leading towards godliness, and a son that he prayed so faithfully would be a faithful follower of Jesus. My friend Matt literally not just lived life to the fullest, but he lived his life with Jesus to the fullest. There was nothing, nothing that was going to keep him from knowing Jesus. If that story was told about you, would it be in context of someone who is faithfully serving Christ? Not because you have to, but because you understand that he's made you his own. And because he's made you his own, you want to know him. Let's pray. Father, help us to know Jesus. Help us to know him better and grow in him. May we become like him. May we be so like him and know him so well that people recognize that there's something different about us, and that difference is that we're not of this world. We're of an eternal kingdom. And that eternal kingdom should impact our decisions and our lives now. We pray that it will. In Christ's name, amen.